Now, if you'll open your Bibles, as you see on the screen behind me, to 1 Corinthians, we're going to continue in our study of 1 Corinthians. Guests, if you're here for the first time, you missed last weekend's opening message from this book, but wherever you find a podcast, you can find, just look up City Church Melissa and you can catch up with us. You only missed one, so you don't have to spend a lot of time in the car doing that. And we are going to be picking up in verse 10 of chapter 1. If you are a guest, you'll also see that it's our practice here at City Church to work our way primarily verse by verse through books of the Bible. And so we left off in chapter 9 of chapter 1 last weekend. We will end at chapter verse 17. And so you can know next Sunday morning we'll pick up 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. And you can always follow along with us. To give you just a little catch up on the city of Corinth and the context that Paul writes this letter to, Corinth is a major city. It was a very populous city. It was a very wealthy city. It was a port city. In fact, it had two ports, a port on either side of the city where ships and goods would be brought into the harbor. Those goods would be transported across the land to the other harbor and sent in order to save travel. You can see in that circle there, Corinth, and those of you at the back of the room, I apologize. That's a very tiny circle for you, but you can see there's a piece of land known as Achaia that the ships would not have to sail all the way around that peninsula. They could cut a little bit off of their journey in safety and monetarily. And so this city is a major city. We shared last week, it's very much if you just took New York City, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas and put them all in one place, that's about what Corinth would have looked and felt like. And so as Paul came to plant this church in Corinth and the church was established, they were dealing with real challenges, very worldly challenges, not too dissimilar to many of the challenges that we still face today. It was a challenging place for the Christian movement and for Jesus' people to live faithfully and obediently. And this is why Paul, out of his love for this church that he planted, wrote multiple letters to them to encourage them and to spur them on in their faith and to remind them of what is true. What is in our Bibles as 1 Corinthians, preserved for us as the Word of God, known as 1 Corinthians, is actually the second letter that Paul wrote to them. It was the second of four total letters that we know of that Paul wrote to say, come on, church, you can do this. And as we come to verse 10, we come to the first challenge, which is really the foundational challenge that would sort of undergird so many of the other challenges if they could solve this problem, which was the unity of the body in Christ. They would be unified of one mind and one heart. And so this is our text this morning, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 17. If you're able, out of reverence for God's word, would you stand as I read our text? I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the gift of your word. Preserve for us that we might study it and humble our lives before your word today. We pray that you would do what Paul desired for the Corinthian church, that you would unify our hearts together. We would see the power of your cross, the unifying power of the cross at work in our lives, individually and corporately. Help us in these things, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul begins this passage, I appeal to you, brothers. He refers to the people that he's writing to as brothers using a familial term. What this passage is going to teach us is two things. First, that we are united by Christ, but we are also united in Christ. United by Christ, what he has done for us as a family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have been united by the name of Jesus. This appeal is not just based on opinion. It's also not based on strategy, thinking Paul saying to himself, if we can just get this church to sort of row together in the same direction, or if we could just have something working more smoothly if everyone is unified. No, we are a family. The church is a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, because of what Christ has done. We have been united by Christ. And how is that possible? How is it that we have been united? We've been unified by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is why Paul asked these rhetorical questions. What's happening here, Chloe's people, I don't know who Chloe is, but she's frustrating to the Corinthian church, I'm sure. Chloe's people are reporting that you're divided and that you're saying, I like Paul and I like Apollos. Apollos was the more eloquent speaker. That's why Paul referenced himself as not with eloquent words. But Apollos, or were you baptized in my name or Apollos' name or Christ's name? He asked these rhetorical questions because there's these divisions that have crept up in the church that are aligned with the personalities of the people that have led them. And he is reminding them that they are unified by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The answer here is an obvious one as we think about those rhetorical questions. We don't have to marvel at this. It's that they are unified supernaturally by the work of Jesus on the cross. As I think about our church and the church of Corinth, it's easy for us, isn't it, to take up camps and faction ourselves off into different things, align with different people. In my household, we love the game of basketball. Me and my boys, I've got three of them. We've watched basketball from high school to college games to the NBA. It's one of our favorite sports. We rally around that. And in our house, we talk a lot about the game. We talk about various players. And if you're a follower of the game of basketball, you might be familiar with one particular debate that we often find ourselves in. It's the division between Team Jordan and Team LeBron. Some believe that LeBron James is the greatest basketball player of all time, and some believe that Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player of all time. And if you're from my generation, you are more than likely going to find yourself aligned with Team Jordan because you saw those six championships. You saw the flu game. You saw him crying on the trophy as he was remembering his dad. All those memories come vividly pouring back to mind. If you're of the younger generation, like poor Davis, you're thinking to yourself, Team LeBron. Or my sons also, they find themselves, we're family, blood, we are unified on our love for the game of basketball, but we will divide and argue and have all sorts of statistics to back that up on whether LeBron James or Michael Jordan is the best player of all time. And if you don't care about basketball, you're thinking, well, what does this have to do with anything? It just paints the picture over sometimes, yes, how silly it is. You can be unified around certain things. You can have unity, but how quickly we can divide. And our flesh does this. We are so easily tempted to divide. I like this guy. I like that guy. One of the, again, I just acknowledged our next generation team from Miss Shelley to Davis to Jessica leading our kids and pouring into them. And sixth grade students, you might be saying to yourself right now, man, I loved it when Miss Jessica would teach me in kids' church. And now I got to listen to this old guy. This is true. But we're not aligned by who the messenger is. We're aligned under the message, the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're unified by Christ because of what he has done. And so, yes, we might find particular messengers influential and helpful to us, but when we align ourselves, we elevate the messenger over the message. This is where disunity comes in. And we must remember that we are unified by Christ. This is why, again, just some of our practices here to illustrate for you why we do the things that we do. I introduce myself to you as one of the pastors of City Church Melissa. That's because we have one senior pastor in this church. We are all under shepherds to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. His message, his gospel, his leadership is what matters most. And he is the one that we elevate above all, not ourselves. We are united by Christ, and therefore, no one is more significant or more important than what Christ has done for us. Paul appeals to the church, by the name of Jesus Christ, be unified, agree. All of you agree. What a miraculous thing that is, by the way. We'll get to that more in just a moment. We are united by Christ through the work of the cross. This is why we celebrate leaders and ministries, and we plant churches. We do these things because we're not focused on ourselves. Just recently, I'm reminded of the power of this thought and this idea that Paul is asking the church to have, and we've gotten to see it firsthand here as we've planted churches. One of our former elders, James Fugier, many of you might remember James, a tremendous brother who served our church so faithfully for many years before he left us. We are still mad at him about that, but we love him. No, we celebrate. He left us to go be a part of planting Resurrection Church in Anna and serve on the leadership team with that church. His son, Jeremiah, was in so many ways raised in our church, was a part of kids' church for a while, was in our student ministry for a season, raised up various leaders pouring into his life here, sitting here on Sunday. Sunday mornings very often. Jeremiah, with his father and parents, they went to go plant Resurrection Church. And so for the last year, about a year ago when that happened, the last year he has had other leaders. He's had Pastor Rob preaching on Sunday mornings primarily in his church and seeing other people pour into him. And last Sunday, Jeremiah was baptized, professing faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. We don't care about so much the messengers. We celebrate all of those things, and we look at those things with open hands because what matters most is not where he was baptized. It's not who baptized him. It's that he was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, believing that he is Lord. That is what matters most. That is what's most significant. And so as we look at ourselves in this body, we are united by Christ. And when we understand what Christ has done for us on the cross, there is a unity of mind that comes with that. Well, we are united by Christ. We are also united in Christ. Look as Paul continues, verse 10. He says that you would all agree and please that there would be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment, united in the same mind and the same judgment. What a miraculous thing that would be. Again, can you imagine what a witness to the world, how countercultural it is for the church to be unified and have the same mind and the same judgment on things that the world so easily divides upon? The church is united in Christ by Christ's work, but in Christ together, and we are given the same mind and spirit. And this is one of the beautiful gifts of the church, that the church is redeemed into community, that we're redeemed into a family with one another. See, the gospel, what Christ has done on the cross to atone for sin and reconcile us to a just and holy God. What that is, it hasn't just saved us from something, it has saved us into something. We have been redeemed into this family in Christ. It doesn't just save individuals, it creates a family. This is why we often say that the church is most beautiful when we live together as a family, remembering that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, remembering that we are co-heirs with Christ. What an amazing and miraculous thought that is. Jesus brings together people who otherwise would never come together. We have every reason in this room to divide and to camp up into different factions based on temporal things. But we don't, because the gospel has united us. This is why Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4, says there is one body, he reminds the church, and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. The church is given the same mind and the same judgment, and this is a gift of God's grace to us. What is that same mind that we are given? We're given the mind of Christ. Notice what he says to the Philippian church. In Philippians chapter 2, you might be familiar with this passage. Paul is exalting Jesus for his humility, the fact that he would come and take on flesh in the first place, that he would come and take on flesh and then also go to death, and not just any death, but death on a cross. What humility. And he's exhorting the church to live in the same way that Jesus has modeled, that type of humility, considering others greater than yourself. And notice what he says in verse 5. have this mind among yourselves. Have that mind of humility and that mind of thinking of others greater than yourself and that mind of loving others and that mind of sacrificing for others and that mind of giving your life away. You do all of this. And notice what he says there, which is yours. He doesn't call us to live in such a way that we have to figure it out on our own. He says, no, you have been given the mind of Christ. Have this mind, and it's yours in Christ Jesus. We can have the same mind. We also, it's possible, because of the power of the Spirit at work in us, to have the same judgment. And when we read that word judgment in our English translation, it's a little bit challenging to understand what Paul is saying here. Judgment so often connotates maybe sort of a trial. I'm making a judgment upon someone, that type of an idea. But what the original Greek is really speaking to here is it is action as a result of knowledge. It's that I do these things, I live this way, I make these decisions based on what I know. That's the original text. So what Paul is saying here is that because of Christ, we are now united. We're united with the same future. We're united with the same purpose. We're united with the same hope, the same strength, the same spirit. This is what God has done. And so we can and should live with the same mind and the same spirit. What used to divide us can no longer divide us, Paul says. This is why he would say to the Galatian church, there's now neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. All those things that would separate us and that we would say, this is who I am and this is who I am and this is who I am and this is who I am. All of those things have been torn down as we have been united in Christ together. This is the beauty and the power of the gospel at work in the church. And the great gift of the church, again, to the world, that type of unity is so countercultural. Downstairs in our family room, it's also where our staff office is. If you haven't been down there, on the wall, Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people dwell in unity. There is a power and there's a witness. Friends, I don't have to tell you this, that right now our world will divide upon anything. We create things to divide about. I remember a game a few years ago or some sort of, I don't know if it's called a game, but my wife's name is Laurel, so it's hit home a little bit. Everybody wanted to know, do you hear the word Laurel or do you hear the word Yanny? And we divided up against that. There was the blue dress or the gray dress, and we'll divide up against that. And those are silly, frivolous things, and we'll divide up over much more serious and get a lot more angry about things. But in the body of Christ, we are unified, and we have unity in Christ. That is countercultural. As the world looks and sees the people known as City Church Melissa out in our communities, serving and blessing and loving one another and sacrificing for one another, the watching world that so easily divides looks on and says, there is something miraculous happening there. This is why Paul appeals, as he's about to deal with so many other things that would divide the church. He says, you must anchor yourself. Our church, the church, must understand that we are united by Christ and united in Christ. Augustine, thinking about these things that would divide, famously once said, in essentials, unity. The gospel of Jesus Christ, we must be unified in. The truth of God's word, the authority of God's word, the sufficiency of God's word, we must be unified in that. Jesus alone is the one who saves and redeems us, unified in that. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, all those other things that aren't the most important thing, that so often can divide a church. Some of you have been a part of churches that divided over the color of those chairs or much less frivolous, silly things. In non-essentials, liberty, and all things, as followers of Jesus, charity, thinking the best of one another. This is how we live together, remembering the unity that we have in Christ and by Christ. Corinth, had many camps. So do we. It's so easy for us to divide. It's important for us to remember that word from Paul to 1 Timothy, a young pastor. There's now one mediator between God and man. In man's sinfulness and in God's justice and in his holiness, they were divided. But there is now a mediator, the man Christ Jesus, that has unified us to God himself. And if we've been unified and united by Christ and in Christ together, how could we allow lesser things to divide us? May it not be so in this place. Father, we pray and give you thanks for this word. We thank you for the hope of the gospel that has redeemed us, yes, reconciled us to you, Father, but has also reconciled us to one another, has united us together in the gospel. We praise and worship you for all that you have done for us and are doing in our midst. We celebrate again these next generation that are being raised up to walk with you. And we pray that this church would be a model of the supernatural unity that is ours in Christ. Holy Spirit, would you move in this place? Would you help us to let go of lesser things, perhaps, that would easily divide? Would you help us to not see each other with fleshly eyes, but see one another with the eyes of the Spirit as co-heirs, as brothers and sisters united by you? May we marvel today at the power of the gospel that would take a people who have no other reason to come together. But in three different occasions this morning, there will be a people gathered in this room that you have unified, that you have brought together, that you have called family. And may we just be in awe of that truth, of that reality. May it lead our hearts once again to just worship you and glorify you because you are worthy of that. Unify us. Anchor that deep in our souls. This morning we pray in Christ's name.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. All you say, he'll give you